Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and Isaiah in chapter number 13. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 13. We're marching through this book of Isaiah, and as we're going through, we understand that we have to have a context to base the rest of the book upon. We understand that the Bible is not written in a bubble, but in fact it is influenced and occurs in the middle of world history. Now, last week we took time to explore the Assyrian Empire, the Nazis of the ancient world, as the Bible said, the rod of mine anger. And we saw the principle that for the Assyrians, God was going to use them as a rod of chastisement for the northern kingdom. Then what God was going to do is he was going to break that rod. Now we come to another very important world empire that is going to be found to be a great influence through the rest of the Word of God in the Old Testament. And we're going to find it described, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms. If you wouldn't mind, notice with me in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 13. Isaiah chapter 13, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, and I have also called my mighty ones from mine anger, that they may go, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdom of nations, gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth a host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all the hands be faint, and every man's heart shall be melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take a hold of them, and they shall be in pains as a woman that travaileth, and they shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both in wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the pride to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, and in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, that every man shall turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. And every one that is found to be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed into pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver or as gold, for they shall not delight in it. Their bows shall also dash the young men in pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye shall not spare children. and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their folds there. But the wild beast of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and the satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beast of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, the dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 13? Isaiah 13, and notice with me in verse 19, the phrase, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms. And with this, we're going to do a study of this world empire of Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, and we're going to see how this world empire intersects with biblical history and how important this ancient world empire really was. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just open up your Bible in a special way. Help us with this history that we could have a better grasp and understanding of this historical world empire. And knowing that it had such a great influence and impact on biblical history and of your people. Lord, we understand that you're a God who is above all nations, and that all nations, none of them can stand up to you. Lord, help us to be submit to you. Help us to depend upon you and trust you and not in our own pride, our own strength, and our own way. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's study Babylon, the glory of nations, and learn more about this ancient world empire. Isaiah 13 begins a pivotal section in the book, which is also known as the Oracles Against the Nations. These prophecies pronounce God's judgment on various nations, highlighting his sovereignty over all the earth. In this section, which we start in Isaiah 13 and is going to go on for a good number of chapters, we're going to see pronouncements against Babylon and Assyria, Philistine, Moab, Syria, which is represented by Damascus, as well as Israel, the northern kingdom. We're going to see a second oracle against Assyria, and then we're also going to see a pronouncement against Egypt. However, that is not all. These will continue on as we see another pronouncement against Egypt and Ethiopia. A second condemnation of Babylon. We're going to see a condemnation against Edom, Arabia, Jerusalem, and then finally, Phoenicia, which is going to be represented by the city of Tyre. So again, this is a section here where God is putting attention on these various neighbors of Israel and Judah and putting his pronouncements against them and the judgment upon all of these folks. And we're going to study these in course in the next couple of weeks. These judgments signal a significant transition addressing the fall of specific nations while also pointing to a greater judgment yet to come. Each judgment demonstrates God's justice and warns those who defy his authority. Babylon stands at the center of these prophecies, both as a historical enemy of God's people and a symbol of humanity's pride and rebellion. If you wanted to have a picture of a nation, remember that often these historical nations served as a picture, whereas Egypt was a picture of the world. Babylon is going to be a picture of pride and rebellion. And all throughout its history, you see this pride and rebellion trying to stand up against God and his ordination, his commandments, his pronouncements. known for its immense wealth and architectural achievements like the Hanging Gardens and the Tower of Babel, Babylon is portrayed throughout Scripture as a symbol of idolatry and defiance against God. Isaiah 13:19 describes it as the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. And it's destined to be overthrown as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. No human empire, no matter its power or glory, can stand against God. Babylon's historical significance shaped the Near East through its military power, cultural influence, and economic strength. However, the Bible uses Babylon to represent more than just a physical empire. It symbolizes human arrogance, the desire to exalt self over God, and the consequences of such rebellion. Therefore, the study of Babylon becomes very important because most of us have pride in us, an arrogancy, a desire to exalt ourselves over God, and we need to be warned that God does not stand for that type of rebellion. So let's study in history and in the Bible the rise of Babylon. Where did Babylon come from, and how does it interact inside of God's people? Babylon's beginnings are recorded all the way back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 11, we find people speaking a common language, and they decided to gather together in rebellion to God's command to scatter to all the earth, and they built a tower to reach heaven. And the idea was this was going to be a rallying point so the people can stay together. Again, a rebellion against God's clear commands. Their goal was not to glorify God, but to make a name for themselves. As they labored to establish this symbol of human pride, God intervened and confused their language, scattering them across the earth. That's where we get our word Babel from, the confusion of languages. So God had it. So many different languages are now spoken, which caused a barrier so the people could not work together against God because they thought they were better than God's commands. This decisive act halted their ambitions and laid the foundation for Babylon's reputation as a center of pride and rebellion, which we're going to see echo throughout the pages of history and through the pages of his Scripture. Isaiah's prophetic writings from the 8th century BC reveal Babylon's role in God's unfolding plan. Isaiah 13, the city is described as facing destruction, while yet its fall demonstrating God's justice against pride and idolatry. These prophecies in Isaiah 13 and 14 deal with specific historical events, but also reach beyond them, pointing to the collapse of all earthly powers that rise in defiance of God. These prophecies are also going to show that these human empires are nothing compared to God. That whereas we're going to see historical events, Isaiah's oracles are also going to carry eschatological weight. That means the study of last things that are going to point out to the final destruction of the Antichrist rebellion against God before he establishes his millennial kingdom. Now, historically, Babylon began about 1894 BC as a small city-state, but grew significantly under the leadership of Hammurabi, a king who expanded his influence through military campaigns and diplomacy. Hammurabi established the old Babylonian Empire, bringing neighboring regions under Babylonian control and creating a centralized government. His most enduring contribution was called the Code of Hammurabi, which was one of the earliest known legal systems. It was codified or written down so people could study it for themselves. They were carved into stone and displayed publicly, so wherever you would go, they would have these laws set up. And they would cover property disputes, contracts, family relations, and criminal offenses. Its principle of proportional justice was often summarized as an eye for an eye, And it became a hallmark of the early legal system and shaped legal thought for centuries. This was one of the most important ancient documents, even though it was written in stone, that is even referred to today, the first legal system, and trying to bring civilization to a people by having a common law system that people would obey. Babylon thrived under Hammurabi's leadership, benefiting from its location along the Euphrates River, where it developed extensive trade networks that stretched to through Mesopotamia, which means the land between the two rivers, and beyond. This prosperity fueled advancements in fields as art, literature, and architecture. There was a lot of advancements in a lot of different areas under this civilization that had been formed by Hammurabi and Babylon. During this period, Babylonian scribes compiled religious texts, scientific records, and literary works that became central to their culture. The city's influence extended through its trade connections and cultural contributions, making it a significant power both economically and intellectually. With this, let's study what we would call the Neo-Babylonian Empire. The word Neo means new. So Hammurabi had an old empire, but then the Assyrians came and became dominant. Later on, the new Babylonian Empire, often called the Chaldees, came to power. The Neo-Babylonian Empire, a dominant force in ancient history, rose to power under kings of Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar II. It was an empire renowned for its cultural achievements, military might, but it also became a symbol of arrogance and defiance against God. In Isaiah 13, the prophet vividly declares that Babylon's downward fall would come as a direct judgment from God, demonstrating that even the mightiest kingdoms are subject to his authority. This prophecy captures Babylon's meteoric rise to power and then its collapse, and showing insight how human pride, when it meets divine judgment. Isaiah's warnings don't merely address Babylonian's historical fate. These oracles show that Babylon's fall was part of a greater lesson. No empire can endure if it exalts itself against God. Babylonian's grandeur would be reduced to desolation, fulfilling God's plan to humble nations that refuse to acknowledge his sovereignty. The Bible talks about in Isaiah chapter 13 and verses 9 and 10, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both in wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Now, this passage is describing the Lord's judgment, and it uses visual imagery of darkness covering the earth, the moon withholds its light, and the stars cease to shine. Again, it's using this pictorial language to show God's judgment upon a land. These will show the magnitude of the coming judgment, where the natural order itself seems to collapse in response to Babylon's downfall. The empire that once seemed unmovable would be reduced to ruin in God's hand. Babylon's influence had stretched across the nations, controlling trade, exhorting military power, and showcasing architectural wonders. But Isaiah makes it clear that even the greatest empire will fall when God pronounces judgment. The darkening of the skies reflect the complete unraveling of Babylon's power, wealth, and influence. What it built over generations would be swiftly undone as God humbles this proud empire. Then we have the resurgence and apex of Babylon's power. Let's go more in detail about this Neo-Babylonian Empire, or the Chaldean Empire, and its rise to power. The Neo-Babylonian Empire rose to dominance under Nabopolassar, who founded the Chaldean Empire in 626 BC. After years of Assyrian domination, Nabopolassar's leadership marked a decisive shift as he led campaigns to reclaim Babylonians' independence and establish it as a major power. His alliance with the Medes, who are also going to be the Persians, brought about the fall of Nineveh in 612 BC, which dismantled the Assyrian Empire and secured Babylon's position as a dominant force in the Near East. This victory paved the way for an era of expansion and prosperity under his son, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned from 605 to 562 BC, stands as Babylon's most influential king. His military conquests solidified Babylon's control over vast territories, including the conquest of Jerusalem in 586 BC. This event fulfilled prophecies from Isaiah to Jeremiah, marking pivotal moment in Israel's history with the destruction of the temple and the exile of the Jewish people. In fact, you could say this, all of the Old Testament is going to crescendo and peak at the fall of Jerusalem. The Babylonian captivity became a significant period of spiritual transformation for this Jewish nation, as God used this time to draw his people back to repentance and reliance on him. So whereas God is humbling Babylon, he's still using this time to bring God's people back to himself. So God had a purpose through it. Nebuchadnezzar's ambitions extended beyond the battlefield. He was also a master builder and built some of the world's most magnificent cities. The famed Hanging Gardens, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, were said to be constructed for his wife Amytis to replicate the lush landscapes of her homeland. Basically, she missed home, but she lived out in the desert, missed the greens. So he constructed a building. Some say that it was actually built on the remains of the Tower of Babel. But regardless, he built a huge building and had all kinds of plants transported and imported to this to make a lush garden in the middle of this desert city. The Ishtar Gate, a grand entrance adorned with dazzling blue glazed bricks and images of dragons and bulls, reflected the city's wealth and grandeur. So just to walk into these gates, you would know that you were in a city that was full of power and wealth. Nebuchadnezzar also fortified the city with massive walls and defensive structures, making Babylon nearly impenetrable to external threats. Ancient historians describe that these cities were so wide that you could take four horse-drawn carriages and ride them side by side on the top of the walls. That's 16 horses across. That's how thick the outer walls were to repel any attackers. The Bible prominently features Nebuchadnezzar's reign in the book of Daniel, illustrating the conflict between human pride and God's authority. So Daniel speaks quite a bit about Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreams of a colossal statue made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. Daniel interprets this dream, revealing that the head of gold represents Babylon, the most powerful of those empires. But even this kingdom would be replaced, leading eventually to the establishment of Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The dream served as a clear reminder that no earthly kingdom, no matter its strength, can endure forever apart from God. We can see Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance as recorded in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. The king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, spake and said, "Is it not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Well, of course, God wanted to humble Nebuchadnezzar. And God responded by causing Nebuchadnezzar to have a period of madness, which he lived like an animal, actually eating grass and living outside, losing his reason. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar regained his reason, and when he came back, he was quick to give glory to God. Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." So even Nebuchadnezzar recognized that as great as Nebuchadnezzar was, he was nothing compared to a holy, righteous, powerful God. Under Nebuchadnezzar's leadership, Babylon flourished as a hub of culture, science, and religion. Its contributions in astronomy, mathematics, and literature have had a lasting influence on later civilizations, including the Greeks and Romans. The city's bustling markets, elaborate temples, and intellectual achievement showcased human ambition and ingenuity. But this prosperity also embodied pride and idolatry that Babylon had become known for, making it a fitting symbol of the human rebellion destined to fall under God's judgment. So let's speak about the actual fall of Babylon. It's finally destroyed as God had spoke about. Isaiah 14 describes the fall of Babylon as an unmistakable act of God's judgment upon human arrogancy. The prophecy addresses the king of Babylon, portraying him both as a historical figure and a symbolic representation of Lucifer, the son of the morning. Babylon's leaders, intoxicated with their own power, sought to elevate themselves above God, aspiring to rise above the heights of the cloud and to be like the Most High. This prideful ambition defined the Babylonian monarchy and foreshadowed its downfall. The reign of Nabonidus, Babylon's last king, demonstrates the pride and defiance warned of in Isaiah. Nabonidus altered the religious foundation of Babylon by prioritizing the worship of the moon god Sin over Marduk, Babylon's chief deity. So everyone had worshipped Marduk. This was the dragon god that led Babylon, according to the inhabitants, to all these victories. But Nabonidus didn't want to serve Marduk, so he decided he wanted to worship the god Sin. We are familiar with this god Sin. He is now called Allah in today's modern culture. His efforts to rebuild the temples to Sin, particularly in Haran, alienated the priesthood, fractured the unity of the kingdom. Adding to the turmoil, Nabonidus spent nearly a decade in distant oasis of Tamia, leaving his son Belshazzar to govern in his absence. So here's a king that says, "I know I'm king, but you know, I'm going to take a long vacation in the desert and just spend time in my library studying books," leaving his son in charge, who was not a good governor. This neglect stabilized the empire's structure, weakening Babylon at a time where external threats loomed. Isaiah 14 speaks of this, starting in verse 16. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even them, lie in glory, but every one his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet." Isaiah 14 presents a reversal of fortune for Babylon's once revered kings. Once feared as conquerors who made the earth to tremble, they are now humiliated in death. The prophecy describes the king as being cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, reflecting the dishonor that comes with Babylon's sudden fall. This imagery parallels the disgraceful end of Belshazzar, who was killed the night that Babylon fell and tarnished the legacy of his father, who had abandoned his people at their most critical hour. Babylon's fall was fulfilled in 539 BC when Cyrus the Great of Persia came. And now Cyrus the Great was amazing that he devised a strategic plan to conquer the city. He diverted the Euphrates River, allowing his soldiers to enter in through the gates while the Babylonians celebrated with a feast. The book of Daniel records this feast in dramatic detail, where Belshazzar, using sacred vessels from the Jerusalem temple to toast the Babylonian gods, is interrupted with an appearance of a divine hand writing on a wall. The words Mene, Mene, Tekel, Epesher declared the end of the Babylonians' reign. That very night, Cyrus entered into the city and brought the Neo-Babylonian Empire to its final collapse. This event carries eschatological significance. Jeremiah 50 and 51 prophesy Babylon's downfall, describing as a golden cup in the Lord's hand, once used to carry out his purposes, but is destined to be broken. Revelation 18 echoes this judgment, showing Babylon the Great as a symbol of worldly corruption and pride, destined for destruction and final judgment. Isaiah 14 foretells that no empire, regardless of its wealth or military might, can defy God's authority and escape his justice. So, what legacy do we have of Babylon when it's all said and done? Isaiah 13, once again, the Babylon, the king of glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Shall the Arabian pitch a tent there, and neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Isaiah 13:20 declares that Babylon shall never be inhabited. And by the way, this was carried out. This prophetically speaks to Babylon's desolation, but it goes further to symbolizing the outcome of unchecked pride and rebellion against God, that anyone who tries to show themselves better than God is going to find themselves desolate and empty. What stood as a glory of kingdoms is now a ruin, serving as a monument of human arrogancy. Babylon's legacy is firmly rooted in Scripture, not only as a historical empire, but a symbol of humanity's tendency to decadence and defiance. Revelation 18, once again, Babylon the Great is a city consumed by wealth and corruption. The riches that once defined its greatness became its downfall, showing that God is the ultimate authority against all nations. Revelation described Babylon's fall is final, leaving as a habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Once was a beacon of earthly splendor, became an enduring example of spiritual truth. Historically, Isaiah's prophecy shows fulfillment in Babylon's gradual decline following its conquest by Cyrus the Great in 539. Though Cyrus initially respected Babylon's culture and economic importance, change in political power and shifting trade routes eventually led to its abandonment. The city, once teeming with life, saw its population dwindle, and its grand palaces and temples fell into ruin. By the time of the Hellenistic period and later under Roman rule, Babylon had become a desolate wasteland, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that it would never again be inhabited. Today, the archaeological remains of Babylon testify to the accuracy of these prophecies. Excavations have uncovered the remnants of a once magnificent structures, including palaces, temples, and the Ishtar Gate. Yet these ruins show that here are all of these human achievements that all stand to waste because people would not listen and obey a holy God. Babylon, once a center of wealth and power, reduced to rubble. God is in control. So what do you do with this? Well, how is your pride? Are you thinking that you could go against God and his commands? Do you think that you have enough strength and power to do what you want to do rather than submit to a holy God who knows what's best? It would be good for all of us just to acknowledge God as King, as him as Lord, as Master, and us to be willing to obey his clear commands. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you'd give grace and mercy, give us understanding and wisdom. Help us even now, Lord, to submit to you and to your control. You are a wonderful God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.